That song that we sang, you know, people talk about contemporary music that the words are not too deep, but that song was just so full of depth and richness. It was awesome. I really appreciate the worship team and what you do for us and as you lead us in worship, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you're going to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before you do, I got to tell you two things that were interesting that happened to me this week. So one of the things really made me appreciate you as a church. I was elected the vice president of our like neighborhood association, and that included me getting on email chains, and I've been getting I have 300 emails, not all from there, but just tons of emails about people in the neighborhood complaining about stuff. I love you. You guys are awesome, okay? It just put things in perspective. The second thing, Don, you and Annie will appreciate this. So I was at my house, I guess it was Friday. Somebody knocks at the door. I go to the screen door. I say, hey, man, what's up? He says, well, I've been trying to get hold of you. I said, really? He said, yeah, I need to serve you a summons, a subpoena, to be in court. And I went, what? And I'm going through my head, no, I don't think there's any reason for me to be at court, and I don't know anybody that's like in trouble with the law or anything. I said, okay, so I signed for it, and then he said, there's a number, you can call the attorney. So I called the attorney, and the girl said, well, yeah, you were part of the task force, and we need you to testify about what you know about this drug bust that we did for this young man and everything. I said, ma'am, I'm not part of any task force. She said, well, you can look at the materials, and then if it jogs your memory, you can tell us what you remember. I said, well, I'm not going to remember anything because I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, maybe there's another Brian Shore in Jacksonville. There is another Brian Shore in Jacksonville. So, and that dude's been getting me in trouble. I get emails from him. I get all kinds of stuff. So anyway, it has nothing to do with the sermon. Sometime it'll be an illustration of a sermon. But anyway, there's more than one of me. Can you imagine more than one of me? No, man, that'd be hard to imagine. Okay. So, this past week, when I went to these meetings, Vicki said, so what'd you get out of it? And I said, well, I heard there were five different main speakers. I heard four of them before I came home. But I said, you know, it was almost like, and it was about evangelism. It was about why we still need to evangelize, why we still need to share our faith. And all those kinds of things, just totally different speakers. But I said, you know, for me, Vic, it was like a week of guys and women getting up and speaking and affirming how I do ministry and how I see the world and how I perceive it. It was a time of refreshment and reassurance to me. And one of the big themes that came across in all of the sermons was evangelism done in a relational way, one-on-one with people. They describe different kinds of churches, and all those churches are important, but there's a church moving forward that's needed, that's going to connect one-on-one with people. And a key to that connection is what the Bible calls hospitality. And so there's a phrase that jumped out at me that we as a church, we as a people need to do intentional hospitality. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a second, but let me begin by telling you a story. When Vicki and I were in Lakeland, it was my very first church. I was, I think, like 31 or 32 when I went there. And from the very beginning, there was this little old lady who sat in the back of the church. Her name was B, and B had been a neonatal intensive care nurse, and she experienced some kind of injury in her arms, and she couldn't pick up the babies anymore, and there was a lot of pain, and so she got addicted to pain medications, and she went into deep depression, and she stayed in her modest home. She had a little two-bedroom house. I'm trying to remember the neighborhood now, but you guys don't care. Only Nathan would know what neighborhood it is in Lakeland. But anyway, she stayed in her back room. The church, before I arrived, the elders of the church went to her house and met with her husband. Her husband had visited the church. Her husband gave his life to Christ. Her husband started going to the church. They had a son named Jim. And Jim and B stayed home and never came to the church. Slowly, though, when the elders would come and pray for her husband, she would come out of the back bedroom and she would hide behind a wall and she would listen to them. She was mentally disturbed, deeply depressed, because she had lost the sense of purpose in her life. When I was there, when I arrived, she had started coming to church, but she sat in the very back row. Now, B, if you saw B today, she's gone now, so she is totally different, but she went through a transformation. But in those days, she wore those little woolly slip-on slippers, like bedroom slippers, shower slippers that had little furry things on them. And, you know, those nice cushiony slippers. And she wore muumuus. Y'all know what a muumuu is, but she would sleep in this muumuu. And she had a house coat that she would put on over it. She would come. She wore really cool glasses that had like the cat glasses that pointed up. And her hair was kind of boofy. And she sat in the back of the church. And I learned that she took notes of every sermon that I preached. In fact, no one's done that here yet, but if I used an illustration more than once, she would tell me, she'd go through a notebook and said, you used that illustration June the 4th in, you know, whatever year it was, 1982 or something in there. And I was just amazed. But B wasn't a believer. We were there for about 3 years, and one Sunday, she was seated in the back of the church, way in the back of the church. It was, we had a wrong, like the front was up there, and she sat way back where Don is back there, okay? And she all of a sudden, her face lit up, she raised her hands up, and she said to me, because I could see her from the pulpit, I get it. I get it. And she was radically transformed by the Spirit of God. Radically transformed, okay? Now, what did B do upon this radical transformation? Well, she invited me over and she said, this is my son James, and if I should die, you have to promise me that you'll do my estate and make sure James is taken care of. I said, no problem, B. And she said, and by the way, I want to invite your family to my house for a meal. Now, B's house was really simple. It had the floors like in Publix. What are those, terrazzo floors? Or, you know, it just cement floors, really. There wasn't much to her house. And when we went to her house, she served us around. Remember those linoleum tables with the chairs that were metal that had the plastic? She had, I mean, seriously, she had furniture from the 50s and the 40s. It was kind of a cool place to go in. But she sat us around the table, and then she gave presents to my kids. And I remember the present that she gave Kristen. Vicki will remember this. It was a square box, and it had a horse head on the top of the box, and it was a cigarette box. It was like, you know, she gave. But the point of this is, there was a radical transformation in her. This person who never left her room, who was depressed, her mind was renewed, and the first thing she did was open her modest home to people to serve them modest meals. Her house became a place of hospitality. Now, why am I saying that to you? Because God used that hospitality in our lives as a family. God used that hospitality in the lives of all kinds of people who came into that church. And often when we talk about doing hospitality, being hospitable, we think about our circumstances and we go, well, we don't want anybody to come in our house because our house is not clean, or our house, you know, our house is small, or our house is, you know, we just have all these excuses, right? For some reason, and this is what I say to people all the time, she just didn't care. She had what she had. She served what she served. I mean, when she served us food, it wasn't a big deal. She took a can of green beans and warmed it up on the stove and right, some chicken and just kind of simple stuff. And she didn't ask the kids if they wanted hot dogs, or she didn't do any elaborate big green egg ribs or anything like that. Oh, I'm getting hungry right now. But anyway, you know, she just did what was simple, and that's an awesome thing. So let's look at 1 Peter 4. You'll see how all this applies as we go through the Word this morning. Beginning in verse 7, 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. End of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So the end of times is here, according to Peter. And you got to be alert and sober minded. And how does he apply that? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. So the first assignment in the end times is to love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, this is not the strategy. You know, I've heard all kinds of end times sermons and scenarios. In the 70s, everybody was sure Jesus was coming back. Remember the gas lines that were long and all? And one guy preached and said, you need to stockpile stuff in your house. One guy wanted me to invest in tires. He wanted me to buy 200 tires to put them in my garage. And he said they would be gold in the end times, but people wouldn't have tires and stuff, all right? So the list of things to get ready for the end of the world is love each other deeply and offer hospitality to one another. Then each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we're all in different circumstances, financially, in our homes, in every way, in our relationships, our families. Some of us have lots of grandkids, some have a few, some have none. Some of us are alone, some of us are together, and some of us are out of our minds. But we pray that you would speak to us and that you would heal us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's get into this a little bit. Number one, don't forget, all humans are created in the image of God and worthy of being treated how? With dignity and respect, okay? Foundational to what we're saying. Secondly, in the church, we do have an agenda. Sometimes we say things like, well, when we relate with people and connect with people, we shouldn't have an agenda. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an agenda. Your agenda is to make disciples. One of the things that the church is forgetting today in our attractional ministries, our big crowd ministries, is that we often forget that our agenda is not gathering people together. Our agenda is to make disciples. If you owned a car dealership, let's say you owned a car dealership, and you wanted to sell cars, right? That's your goal, to sell cars. And so you made the most beautiful car dealership, and And then in that beautiful car dealership, you had all kinds of customer services. When you walked in, you got a bottle of water, you got bagels, you got pedicures and manicures. You know, you were treated like royalty. I mean, one car dealership that I go in that I'll never go in again, but they show movies, and you got to think, if they're showing movies while I'm waiting on my car to get fixed, it's going to be a long car repair, okay? So this is not good. But what if you had all those things in your car dealership, but none of your salesmen were convinced that they needed to ask somebody, would you like to buy a car? It just doesn't make sense. You wouldn't sell any cars. You'd go out of business eventually. People would stop coming in just to be entertained and just to be motivated. And so we have an agenda as the Church of Jesus. Our agenda is not an evil agenda. The world looks at the church today, and they don't look at the church anymore as solutions to their problems. In fact, the world, it's not so much in this area, but around us, the people in the United States, let's just talk about the States, often view the church as the problem. Our teaching, our theology, the way we do things is the problem in many people's minds and hearts. And because we have lost our focus that we are called to make disciples. Now, back in January, I shared a twofold vision for us as a church. And that vision was for us as a church. I felt like because we are multi-ethnic, that we could serve the international community that's all around us. We have people all around us from different nations. You know, historically, the United States today is kind of like Rome, where Rome, the nations gathered because they conquered the nations. So that's true of us today. Just people are coming here from all over the world. I know there's problems with that, but it's interesting that the nations are coming here. Some people are suggesting that the nations are being drawn here because God wants to do something marvelous and wonderful and great. And we have an opportunity to minister to the nations. So one way we talked about doing that is teaching English as a second language. And that is just a whole thing that we can do as a church. Secondly, I shared with you the vision, and we'll get there in terms of training and how to do this, where we open our homes to the people in our neighborhoods so that the people in our neighborhoods come into our houses and we eat with them and we share with them around the table. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move forward. But that can be transformational. It can transform our neighborhoods. You know, as the vice president of the Homeowners Association, I can invite people into my house, right? Maybe. Got to get the president's approval in order to do that. But, you know, I mean, any opportunity. I mean, I engage things like that so that I feel like when I go to those meetings and when I go around and talk, I am bringing Jesus, not in my own strength and on our core, but that's why I get engaged in stuff like that. So I think 1 Peter 4 is talking about that, yes, we are called to make disciples. Yes, God has an agenda for us, and that one part of that agenda of making disciples is to be intentional and purposeful in what we do. We can't be all things to all people. And so I think God has called us to practice intentional hospitality. Hospitality on purpose, with an end goal in mind, initially to love and connect with people, but with the goal that God would use our hospitality, that person might give their lives to Jesus and become part of the kingdom of God in transforming power and transforming majesty. So intentional hospitality. Now, the Bible calls us to hospitality all over the place. So Hebrews 13 verse 2, let's just read these because I want you to see what the Word says. Don't just take my word for it. Again, I think Paul is writing in Hebrews, And Paul says in verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, I'm not going to go off on talking about angels this morning because we don't have time and that's not the point. But we're being encouraged to show hospitality because we don't know who we're going to entertain when we show hospitality to other people. Notice the focus on loving one another as brothers and sisters. The Greek word for hospitality, it's made up of two ideas of philios, loving others, brotherly love, and then hosting them in a gathering, okay? Secondly, Romans 12 and verse 13. Let's look. Romans 12. And skip down. You know, Romans 12 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the application goes here. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Do you notice how many of these verses are about love? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The world we live in hates what is good and clings to evil. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but in your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Notice the idea of those that are in need. So we have to know each other well enough to know who's in need and then to share love in an actionable way, intentional hospitality, helping those who are in need. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know about all this, but I want you to look at these verses. Those of you who are leaders in the church, either elected or just by your giftedness. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and what's that next word? Hospitable. Able to teach and not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Wow. But in the middle of all of that, a leader must be hospitable, opening his life and her life and home so that others might receive that hospitality. There's one other leadership verse, and let's look at Titus. Titus is very special. He has a town named after him, Titusville, just south of here. Okay, that was pretty dry, I know. All right. Verse 5, Titus chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So they're planting churches. Now they need to have leadership. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be, what is that word? Hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So we're called to hospitality. Leaders, everybody, even when you're in difficult times, times of conflict, times of struggle, and times of problem. But the issue to me is, what would Jesus say about all this? So let's go to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. And go down to verse 9. You're going to see a familiar passage. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 9. Number 9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner, where? Well, at the Burger King. No, where? At Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" These are really good politicians. You notice all the political ads, right? How they say bad things about each other, okay? What's going on? How come your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So let's translate, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It's an Old Testament verse. And Jesus is saying, I'm not looking for sacrifice, meaning the old religious system of sacrifices. I am calling you, and I am ministering to people with mercy. With mercy first. If you're going to err as a follower of Jesus, err with grace and mercy. Okay? But I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, in Christ, bridges are built to other people. In Christ, walls come down. Let's just be reminded, Ephesians chapter 2. Go there, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not just making stuff up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Notice in this passage, as we have said this over and over and over again, this is what we once were. Jesus did this for us. And so as ministers of grace and mercy, we are to offer these same things to other people. Okay? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I keep saying it over and over and over again, right? Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So Paul is writing and reminding the Ephesians that they were Gentiles outside, saying to them, God is not calling you to a religion, but a relationship with God who breaks down the walls and barriers that separate us, bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together, those that hated each other, bringing peace. Frankly, that's why we are able to come together on Sunday mornings and meet with each other in each other's homes. But this is something that I want you to see. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? When we invite people into our home and practice hospitality, when we sit around the table, we need to understand that everybody seated at the table is sick. Even you. Everybody at the table sick. Don't be a Jew, don't be a Pharisee who sees the preacher, who sees Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Because when you judge in that way, you are saying that you are better than them. And people understand it. And let me tell you something. When you're sitting around the table and you're having conversation, it's pretty easy for people to tell that you think you're better than them. But remember that everybody sitting around the table is sick. The other thing that we do problematically in our Christian culture is that Jesus ate with sinners, but he didn't become one. Okay? I can remember when we moved into our neighborhood in Boynton Beach, and we chose this neighborhood because there are all different nationalities all around us. We just love that. Vicki and I love the differences and the diversity and the language and all the customs and all that kind of stuff. It was just great. And we would have people come into our home. And some of those people would bring alcohol when they visited our home. Some of those people were smoking cigarettes and stuff when they came into our home. And it was kind of like, I could have just become like them, right? If I want to associate, I could have had a beer with them and smoked a cigarette or something, you know, a little cigar, and just kind of connected with them. But that wasn't necessary. Those people didn't care if I did that or not. The fact that I had them in my home and that I had fellowship with them was enough for them. In fact, we had some pretty hilarious times talking about all that kind of stuff. And eventually, they didn't smoke. I think we did say something about smoking cigarettes. All I had to do was sneeze for about 10 minutes, and they kind of got the point, okay? But sometimes we use Jesus ministering to sinners as an excuse to indulge our own weaknesses. So this is a fine line that we walk down, right, as Christians. And so we, being intentionally hospitable, not hostile, hospitable, practicing intentional hospitality is hard to do on your own. It's really, really difficult for us to practice those kinds of things. And so there needs to be a spiritual transformation. So look with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to close with this. Acts chapter 2, you guys are familiar with this passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There we go. It's easier to find it. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit falls upon those that are gathered. The Holy Spirit comes with power. There are sermons preached that people from every nation understand, even though it's not spoken in their language, right? They all understand the message. The power of the Spirit comes. Acts 1:8 says that we are to wait until the Spirit of God comes upon us. The fruit of all these sermons is that thousands of people come to know Christ and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thousands of Jews and some Gentiles as well. And this is the fruit of that empowerment. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread, where? In their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, it's impossible for us as a church to recapture what happened in that scenario. Different time, different culture, different circumstances. But I can tell you that the Spirit of God will empower us to practice intentional hospitality. The Spirit of God will empower us as we come together, as we study the Word together, as we break bread together, as we yield our fears and allow God to demonstrate His wonders and His power in the midst of us. I don't know if you guys remember before COVID hit, just a couple of weeks before COVID, we were gathered in here, and I don't know if you're aware of the church was recovering. We were back to 80, 90 people on Sunday mornings. And you know, when we have communion, we pray for people, right? And we anoint them with oil because James chapter 5 says, are any of you sick? You know, call the elders and have them pray for you and anoint you with oil. And in that particular service, I had prayed for one woman who had stage 4 cancer, and she was healed previous to being in church that Sunday. But during that service, a guy came forward. He was standing right there, and he came forward and he said, "I said, what are you coming forward for?" And he was a charismatic kind of guy. During worship, he would speak in tongues and stuff like that, and he wasn't obtrusive or he wasn't flamboyant or anything like that. He wasn't demanding that anybody else do what he did, but he came forward and he said, well, I need somebody to pray for me. So I simply just took some oil and put it on his head, and I prayed for him. Do you remember those of you that are here? He kind of fell down in church, and the people that were there that morning noticed, and as they talked to me later, they said, well, there was like a warmth that came into the room. Now, we didn't make a big deal about anything that morning. I didn't jump up and down and scream and everybody in the congregation fell down. We didn't do any of that stuff. We just obeyed the Word of God, James chapter 5. We anointed and prayed for him. Don't know what happened to him. He comes back the next week. He said, can I give a testimony? I said, what are you going to testify about? So if somebody asks to give a testimony, you need to know what they're going to talk about, because strange people out there, right? So, and he says, well, I was healed. I was healed in church. I was healed. And so I said, yeah, man, come on and give a testimony. He says, well, I've had this back injury for 15 years. It's very painful. I'm in pain all the time. And I just want to tell you all that God healed me. I have no more pain. I've been healed. God has healed me. Okay? But some folks were like, what was going on there? It's kind of weird stuff happening in church. Some guy falls down the floor. This guy over here is speaking in tongues. This person over here is doing that. It's kind of weird stuff, preacher. And I had one guy one time say, Brian Shore, you're going to become another Benny Hinn, which I thought was funny. The hair is not going there, you know. But it was just like, because we would have people come forward and we'd pray for them. Doesn't the Word of God say that we're to anoint people and pray for them? And God heals them. So it's so bizarre that we live in a world, in a church environment, when God does something and we go, oh, that was weird. I'm not going to that church, man. That was weird stuff going on. And so what do? We suppress the Spirit of God from working. And God is powerful and mighty, and God wants to work in our lives. So let's not be afraid of all of this stuff. You know, if we make attempts empowered by the Spirit to be as these people were, God will bless. If you and I practice intentional hospitality, God will bless. He will advance His kingdom. Lives will be changed and transformed. Frankly, there are all kinds of people that don't think that anybody likes them or cares for them or loves them. They say, you have to accept me the way I am, and they don't accept themselves the way they am. So we need to love them and accept them and help them find forgiveness and peace and love. Amen? Let's pray together. And as we pray together, we're going to remember today what Jesus has done in our lives. We're going to celebrate communion. And as we sing this last song, I'm going to ask Lorenzo and Don, if Lorenzo and Don will distribute the communion, just kind of hold on to your, there's two parts to your cup. There's a piece of bread in the bottom and there's some grape juice on the top. But let's all stand as the worship team leads us in song. We're going to celebrate and remember what Jesus has done in our lives. You don't have to be a member, just having given your life.